He is the great Amen. Thank you, Korean group, for that beautiful. I was hoping that the second stanza they would sing in Korean, but it was beautifully done. Before I start my message this morning, I would like to introduce the most beautiful lady on campus. I'm guessing you know who that is, of course. My beautiful wife. Where's my beautiful wife? Someplace in the back. There she is, in the back, Daniela. And Daniel, I take it that by that applause is because you agree that she's the most beautiful. And she's with our sons there, Daniel and Samuel. And she told me that she could not miss today's chapel. I don't know why. She could not miss it. So I'm glad that she's here to give me some comfort, some help, some cheering. Today, we're going to speak about Alcatewe. I don't know if you know what that word means. Alcatewe is not a Greek term. Alcatewe is not a Hebrew term. Alcatewe is not necessarily in the Bible, yet it's a term that is alluded to in the Bible or explained in the Bible. If you want to be successful in the seminary, you want Alcatewe. If you want to make a good balance between your life at the seminary and your time with God and your time with your family, you need Alcatewe. And you will be thinking, what in the world is that? I want to tell you that if you want to know how to reap a 100-fold harvest, you need Alcatewe. Very good. You're getting the idea, even though he's not showing up here. In a few months, or perhaps years, you will finish your studies here. For those who are just arriving and you think that 3 years is a long journey, believe me, I have been there. It just goes so fast. And at the end of those 3 years, you will be saying, what in the world am I going to do with all of the books and learning that I have here? How am I going to apply that? When you go there, you will remember. Very good. Still not there. All right. You know it. All righty. We want to form in the seminary, what we want to form is not only theologians, but preachers. We don't want you only to be a preacher, but a shepherd. Not only a shepherd, but a priest in the church. Not only a priest in the church, but a priest in your home. Not only a priest in your home, but a father. And not only a father, but a friend to your children. Some people believe, and I'm pretty sure none of you is like that, but some people believe that when you come to the seminary, you have a special indulgence. That you come to the seminary and you're able to dedicate most, if not all, of your time to your studies and relegating your God and your family to second, third, or fourth place. No wonder some of our children hate our ministry for the rest of their lives. But something tells me that this group here is different. Something tells me that this group is serious about balancing their act. And if you want to know how to balance your act, you need? Excellent. Excellent. So today, we're going to study a few lessons from the life of Isaac. Isaac tell us some beautiful stories about how we can balance our lives. But before I get there, I want to say that it's an oxymoron that at times, in the seminary, we take classes like ministry to youth and young adults, and yet we are not ministering to our own youth at home. Here is a quote from Ellen G. White, Adventist Home 354. Mind-boggling. Take time for your family. Ministers' children are, in some cases, the most neglected children in the world. Now, in case you missed it, I'm going to read it again. ministers' children are, in some cases, the most neglected children in the world for the reason that the father is with them but little, and they are left to choose their own employment and amusement. Do whatever you want. I'm in the seminary. I'm doing God's work. God will take care of them. That's what we say. But remember that if we leave our family alone, the world will also like to take care of them. So we take classes like ministry to youth and young adults. We take classes like marriage and family, but we go virtually for years ignoring our spouses. We take classes like Christian ethics, and at times we're less than ethical or kind to our neighbor. Now, this group is different. 10 years ago, when I was in your pew and I was doing my D-mean, I was a friend of one of the guys there at Campus Safety. And he told me that the group that created the most problems in the apartments were seminarians. But that was 10 years ago. You see, I was part of the trouble, I guess. I was part of that group. We were very rowdy. I don't know. But this group is different. Something tells me that at the end of this year, if I happen to bump into the security officer, he's going to tell me at the end of this year, Dr. Ortiz, this has been the best year in our lives. Actually, the seminarians are the example in all campus. I don't see why not. I don't see why not. I see it in this group. I'm sure today's seminarians will be the examples. Sometimes we come here to study theology, theos, logos, and our spiritual life is diminished or affected. There has been a number of studies made in recent years about spiritual life and the seminarian. And it proved that a number of seminarians, some years more than others, a good chunk of the seminarians' spiritual life is diminished. Now, explain me this. You come to the seminary to study theology, theos, logos, and then at the end of your journey here, your spiritual life is worse than when you came in. Explain me that. Explain me that. Isaac had time for his family. Come with me to Genesis chapter 26, verse 8. Genesis chapter 26, verse 8 tells us the story about Isaac. By the way, you know the story. He had to go from Canaan to the land of the Philistines because there was famine. And there he lied. He said that his wife was his sister. Remember the story? We don't need to go there. Genesis 26, 8 says, now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window. Isaac was his neighbor. And there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. It so happens that the king saw that kiss that he was giving to her, was not a sisterly kiss. It was somehow what is reserved for couples, married couples, more in the lines of a French kiss. You see, I don't give my wife French kisses. I give her Romanian kisses because she's Romanian. So he saw that it was his wife. What happens was that Isaac had become a very wealthy individual, very busy individual. He had fields, he had servants. He became the wealthiest person in Philistine. And yet he had time for his family. It so happens that he comes in the afternoon. He says, I want to spend some time with my family. He sent his kids to play soccer, and then he comes to spend some quality time with his wife. Busy, perhaps he was even enrolled in Philistine Theological Seminary, taking some classes. And he had time for his family. Now, how did he do it? How did he do it? You see, right there in Genesis 26, 12 and 14 tells us that he was a very busy man. It says, verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold. How much? 100-fold. How was he able to reap 100 times more? How does the text continue? Because what? Because the Lord blessed him. And I wonder how many of you here would like to go out into your ministry. Pastors, some of you are graduating in December. You're going to go to the field. The conference may give you a 4-district church, and you want the Lord to be with you, and you want the Lord to give you 100-fold. How do you do that? If you know how what to do about it, you need to learn what Alkatewe is. The text continues, he became rich and he was wealthy, and he continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Verse 14, he said he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Verse 16, King Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And he did. He had to leave all of the security, all of the beautiful things he had, all of his lands. He had to go. And he was afraid. When he arrived to Beersheba, he was afraid. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the seminary? Are you afraid of some teachers? Are you afraid of some classes, subjects? Are you afraid of some papers? If you are afraid, that's all right, because in your fear and in your weakness, it's God's power. In your insufficiency is God's sufficiency. And that night he arrived to Beersheba, and here's what God says, verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I am the God, your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And the same words are said to you, do not be afraid. So let's go to Alkatewe. Well, what in the world is Alkatewe? And we find that in verse 25. Isaac's secret to 100-fold harvest. You want to know the secret so that here as a student and when you go out into the ministry, you have 100-fold success. Here is. Take notes. You will need this. Isaac's secret, verse 25. So Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So Isaac did four things there. Four things. Number one, he built an altar. Number two, he called upon the Lord. Number three, he pitched his tent. And number four, he dug a well. Can we put the next slide, please? So you will see that you can put the four there, the four principles. You can see that the first words of each one of these, thank you so much, is the famous Alkatewe. Al stands for. Why are you smiling? Oh, good. You were paying attention to the Alkatewe. So number one, the AL starts for altar, the second for call upon the Lord, the T for pitch his tent, and the way for dig a well. Let's go very quick for number one, altar. And Isaac built an altar there. Well, Isaac knew a thing or two about altars, didn't he? He was almost, or in a way, he was the sacrifice on one, wasn't he? Oh, he knew a thing or two about sacrifices. As a matter of fact, there's a beautiful quote in Patriarchs and Prophets where it says, he was a sharer in Abraham's faith, and he felt that he was honored in being called to give his life as an offering to God. Today, seminarians, teachers, and all of us are called daily to give our life as an offering to God. We are called to come to the altar and say, God, take me as I am. Give your life every day as an offering to him. Taylor Smith prayed every morning before he did anything else. As he communicated with God, he would kneel, put his elbows on his bed, and he said the following prayer. Taylor Smith, Lord Jesus, this bed is the altar. My body is the sacrifice. I offer it afresh to you in total dedication. That's the altar. See, very often we mention, well, we need to do the altar, family altar, or worship, or devotional. Isaac's altar is taking our devotional life to the next level. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with complete dedication. It has to do with surrender. To build an altar today is more than just, say, have a quick reading, a morning watch. It's way more than that. Seminarians need to take your spiritual journey to the next level. Romans tells us that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. What God wants you to do is every morning as you have your time with God, as part or the culmination of the time with God, he wants you to offer your life, your energy, your thoughts, your studies, your family, and place it there as an offering to him. An altar. Number two, he called upon the Lord. Verse 25, and he called on the name of the Lord. This is more than just a prayer, more than just a casual prayer, or more than just a normal prayer. He's claiming and crying out his promises with intensity, not getting up until he answers. You see, who do you think Jacob got his clues from? When Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless. Who do you think he got his clue from? His father, Isaac. Calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord is more than just praying. Some of you have seen my three-year-old. Sometimes he calls upon daddy at 3 a.m. Today was one of those. He was cold, and I said, oh my, my son, you're calling in the middle of the summer. Wait until December comes here. And sometimes he's afraid, and he calls with his squeaky voice. He calls daddy. And do you think that I'm there in the coziness of my bed, warm, and I'm very tired after being in the seminary for 12 hours? Well, that's a joy. Don't take me wrong. But I'm tired. And then I'm tired and sleepy. Do you think I'm going to say, oh? And then it looks like if I do not hear and I'm sound asleep, it looks like every cry is more intense. First he says, daddy. And then he says, daddy. And then he says, daddy. And when I finally wake up and listen, I'll go. The other day, he was afraid because he was having a nightmare with a wolf. We had told him the story of the sheep and the shepherd. Victims of our own inventions, aren't we? And then the next day, he was having nightmares with the wolf. And he said, the wolf is coming. But then he stopped crying when I hugged him. And then it was my heart who started crying. When out of the blue it hit me, when I knew that there is a wolf trying to steal my children. Whenever we called upon the Lord, Daddy comes immediately to us. As a matter of fact, He wants us to call Him Daddy. Whenever you have a problem, just today or yesterday, one of you told me that in one of your classes you have 10 books to read. Whenever you need some teaching on spiritual, I'm sorry, whenever you need some teaching on speed reading, call upon the Lord. If the altar represents more than a routine or superficial devotional, if the altar represents surrendering our lives as an offering daily, then calling upon the Lord is more than our morning prayers, is claiming, crying for His answers and His blessings until we get Him. Now, some people tell me, how much should I pray every day? How much time should I invest in doing my devotionals? I think that's the wrong question. The right question or the right statement is, how can I involve the Lord in all of my activities? Some of us try to copy Martin Luther. You know what Martin Luther said. He said one day, I have so much to do each day that I can't think to accomplish it all if I don't first spend at least 4 hours in prayer. Now, that's fantastic. And one day I tried it, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go the Martin Luther way. And then I knelt there, and then I realized that it was midnight and I was starting to feel a little bit holy and with a lot of piety when I realized that I had been asleep for three hours. I think at this moment, the most important thing is not for you to think about time, but for you to start creating a routine of finding a specific time, a specific place with your Lord. And then that routine is going to grow so sweet that every year or every month is going to be more, And probably at the end of the seminary experience, you will be close to reaching Martin Luther. I don't know. But that's not the point. The point is for you to establish a routine. And here's the problem. That you were pastoring or you were whatever you were before coming here, you had a routine, and then that routine was broken here. Everything is different. Classes, work, family. You need to reestablish a routine. And that routine, you will grow with your time with the Lord. Develop your altar routine. Don't necessarily seek to copy the giants. That may just lead you to discouragement. The important thing is not how much time you spend, but that you establish a routine daily with your Lord and with your family. Number three, Isaac pitched his tent. He did not build a house, as he apparently, when he was with the Philistines, he had a house. But he was following his father's culture. In Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, etc., etc. For he waited for the city which had no foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A tent speaks of detachment. A tent speaks that we're foreigners in this world and we're passing. A tent means that we do not create roots. Charles Swindoll tells of a preacher named Ray Steadman who traveled across the country preaching, and one day in one of these trains, he lost his luggage. And when he got to the place, nothing, so he went to the local thrift store, and he says, hey, I'd like to buy some suits. I need to preach tonight. And the individual says, sure, there's a bunch of suits that we just got here from the mortuary. And he said, well, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So he tried a few suits, and he bought him for about $25. When he got back to his room, he began to get dressed for the evening's meetings. As he put one on, he tried to put his hands in the pockets, but he couldn't. Both sides were all sewn up. Suits looked as if they had pockets, but they were just flaps on the coat. He thought about it for a second, and then it dawned on him, of course, dead people don't carry stuff with them when they die. He later admitted, I spent all week trying to stick my hands in my pockets. I had to hang my keys in my belt because there was no pockets. And my question to you, my dear pastors, is, are there lots of pockets in your life where you are storing things? Are you storing as if you will stay here forever? There's an old song, you know. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is certainly not my home. Number four and last, Isaac dug a well. Well speaks of dependence. In that Middle Eastern land, you need water in order to survive. Today, it means dig for the word of God or die. Dig or die. Looks like our time has finished, but I want to recap by saying Alkatewe is the key for a hundredfold harvest. Build an altar. Every morning when you get up, tell the Lord, the Lord, I want to offer my life to you as a sacrifice. Number two, call upon the Lord. It's not just a simple prayer. It's more than that. It's calling until the Lord answers, not necessarily what you want to be answered, but what He wants, when He knows what is best for you. Third, pitched a tent. It speaks of detachment. This world is not my home. And lastly, dig a well. Dig or die. Unfortunately, your time is up. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord shine His face upon you. And may the Lord help you to balance your time between studies and God and family. I assure you this, folks. If you ask God to help you, He will bless your time in your studies. You're still going to get an A. You're still going to be the best student you can be. But you're still going to save your family. May the Lord give you the wisdom to be an excellent student, a wonderful parent, and a wonderful child of God. Let's pray. Precious Lord, Isaac gives us such a wonderful example on how to have a 100-fold harvest. We know that we are here because we want to get ready for the harvest. But not only we want to get ready mentally, but we want to be an example as parents, as citizens, as students, as teachers. May this year be perhaps the most wonderful year when the story of Isaac becomes our story. We ask you this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.